Now is the time, episode number 7. I'm Caleb Succo, and this is the podcast where we talk about how we can use our lives right now to worship our God. Hello friends, welcome again to the podcast. I have an exciting podcast to share with you this week. I'm excited about it anyway. I have called it the Macho Gospel. The Macho Gospel, really what we're going to be talking about is what it means to be a man and a follower of Christ. Because I think that there are some pretty big misconceptions out there of what it means to be a man and a follower of Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, right now, what I want to share with you is just a couple of announcements, a couple of things that are happening here in our family and our ministry in Ukraine. You probably heard that we are coming to the States. We haven't bought our tickets yet, but we're planning to come about middle of October, and we're going to be there for 10 months, so middle of October to middle of August. We're looking forward to it, but you know, honestly, there's a lot that we have to do to get ready, including making sure that some of the ministries we do here are handled while we're gone and getting our apartment ready to go. We're going to have a family from our church who's going to be living in our apartment while we're gone. So we really appreciate your prayers for us as we prepare for that time in the States. And of course, it's always good to connect, to reconnect with our friends and supporters, our prayer warriors, our financial supporters in the States. We're looking forward to that. But also, it's going to mean a lot of travel for us. And so, would just appreciate your prayers as we get ready for that very busy time, those 10 months that we're going to be in the States. And also, I want to remind you that, of course, one of the reasons that we're coming is to encourage and challenge churches towards evangelism, towards missions, towards discipleship. But also, we are coming to raise some necessary support that we need for our family and ministry to stay active and continue serving local churches in Ukraine and working here with our local church and also with the Church Ministries Institute. So if you can support us, check out the link on our website. Just click on the support tab. And there's information there how you can support us, whether it's online or if you want to mail a check-in. It's really pretty simple, and that's done through our mission, ABWE. And so we would appreciate that. If you can do a one-time gift or if you can do it on a regular basis. So we need both people that, who can do one-time or a regular basis. Anything really helps. So, and let us know. Let us know if you're interested in supporting us as well, because we love to connect with our supporters and to thank you and make sure that you are getting all the news about what's happening in the ministry here in Ukraine, what God is doing. Now, let's get back to the Macho Gospel. So, first of all, why did I call it the Macho Gospel? Don't take offense at the word macho. Macho really, you know, it means manly. And I think that there is in church culture and in many churches kind of a misconception of what it means to be a man, a Christian man. Sometimes there's kind of the idea, well, you know, you become a Christian, then you got to kind of put down your pride, of course, and you become a submissive type of a person. You kind of become a wimp. And maybe that comes from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, turn your cheek, you know, but I think in the context there, he's not talking about being a wimp. Maybe it comes, I don't really know exactly where it comes from to tell you the truth, but sometimes I think, you know, it could also come from our conception or misconception of what Jesus was like. Because honestly, sometimes when I see the way Jesus portrayed, it is kind of a wimpy Jesus as well. So I've written a couple of posts here recently about what it means to, or about men. Most recent one was about football and church. Why is it that men oftentimes can barely sit through the church service, yet they're all the time thinking about the football game that's going to be on Sunday afternoon, and they sit glumly through the church service, yet when they get home, they are passionate, jumping up and down, screaming for their team? Why is that? And I think that part of the piece of the puzzle, part of the problem there, is a misconception about what it means to be a man and to be a Christian. And I would like to submit to you that really, the manliest man that ever lived was Jesus. The most macho man that ever lived was Jesus. And I think sometimes we just kind of forget, we can gloss over some of those things that he did that, wow, that took courage, that took strength to do. And so let's talk about some of those things. And first of all, I want to say that the macho gospel is really a call to action, because I think that is something that we have often missed in the church, where the church has a connotation of a call almost to inaction, to sit, to be quiet, to don't do anything, to pray with your eyes closed in your head. But really, the gospel in itself is a call to action. And if you look just at Jesus' life, so I want to look at Jesus' life right now, because I thought about this, and there are so many good examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of men who were really men, who were men of action, who did things that were bold and courageous and just amazing. But I want to focus on Jesus, because like I said, I think that he is the manliest man that ever lived. And if you look, just you simply look at Jesus' life, he did a lot of things. In fact, John said, we couldn't write down all the things that Jesus did because there's no book that would be big enough to fill it. I mean, Jesus was a man of action. And I think that really, of course, Jesus was known for his teaching, but I think that he probably did a lot more than he said. I mean, he lived 30 years before he started teaching. He only taught for about 3 years. And even during those 3 years that we have recorded in the Gospels, we have a lot of things that Jesus did. So first of all, Jesus spent most of his life as a worker, working with his hands, building, creating, which I think is very manly. And then what did he do? As he came into his ministry, of course, we know, let's say Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down and he taught, right? That is also an action, of course. But he didn't just teach. He healed. He helped. He traveled. He walked all over the place. He walked on water. He prepared meals for the disciples after his resurrection. And I also want you to think about this. He showed some pretty extreme discipline, extreme behavior. I like to watch what is his name? Bear Grylls. Maybe you've seen some of his stuff on TV. He's this extreme survival expert, and he goes out into the wilderness and survives for a few days and kills some animals and eats raw meat and all that kind of stuff. Well, think about this. Jesus survived 40 days in the wilderness. So Bear Grylls doesn't really have anything on Jesus, does he? That's pretty manly. That's some extreme physical discipline that Jesus exhibited. Jesus prayed all night. He prayed until he sweated blood. Jesus often got up early, stayed up late. I mean, the guy was very disciplined, and he was a manly man. He was a man of action. So first of all, the macho gospel is a call to action. Men in the church, followers of Christ, we're called to do things, not just to sit, not just to be quiet and not do anything. We are called to action. And if you want to know what we're mainly called to, you know, I think that we are called to make other disciples. And if we're going to make other disciples, we have to be busy. We have to be busy doing that. So it's a call to action. And secondly, I think that the macho gospel is a call to fight evil. You know, we love it. We love to watch shows and movies where people are fighting evil. I remember we used to watch The A-Team back in the 80s. That was the show for me growing up, The A-Team. It was such a cool show because here were these guys and they were out to stop evil. They were out to stop these evil guys who took advantage of the helpless. And you know, Jesus did that all the time. He helped the helpless and he fought evil. I mean, just think about how he cleared the temple when he saw how people were taking a place that was holy and just trampling it down through their greed and just trying to make a dime off of it. And he went through there with a whip. I mean, that was some Indiana Jones style Jesus right there. He went through there with a whip and he turned over their tables. He was literally fighting evil. And he also protected the helpless. The prostitute, if you remember, he came up to her and he protected her. And he said, "Hey, who of you wants to throw the first stone? Who is blameless here?" And he protected the helpless. I remember a few years back when we were still living in the States, and I was coming back late one night from church. It was a Wednesday night. We had Awana on Wednesday nights. Coming back, and I knew that I had to run into the store to get something. I think it was October, November, kind of a cold, rainy night. I was tired. I'd worked all day, ministry in the evening at church. I just wanted to get home. I ran into the store, got whatever I needed. I was just coming out, heading back towards my car, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye, here's a guy coming out of the store, and he's coming out the wrong door because there was an entrance and an exit. And he was coming out of the entrance. And as he came out pushing a cart full of stuff from the store, products, two workers from the store came out after him, following him. And they came out, oh, I don't know, probably 20 seconds or so after he had come out. And they started yelling, "Stop, thief." And there I am standing in the middle of this parking lot, and here is this guy that just stole a bunch of stuff from the store, and these two store workers that were probably 16, 17 years old, they started running after him, and the guy took off running. And guess what? He ran straight in my direction. And I started thinking, what am I going to do? And you know, there was something inside me that, and I think it's a God-given thing, there was a little adrenaline rush, and I thought, you know, I can't just let this guy pass me. If he has really committed this crime, I just can't let him pass me. And so as he came running across the parking lot, and he was certainly going to get away from these two guys who were chasing him, I stood there, and I just lowered my head down, put my shoulder into it, and I just tackled him. And we went down, both of us on the ground, rolled a little bit, and he struggled and kneed me in the face. I ended up with a bloody nose, but I got him down, and the guys were able to catch up and subdue him. You know, I look back, and I think that was a Christian thing to do. I think that was a Christian thing to do. And maybe we need to kind of change our idea of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes it means fighting evil. Or protecting the helpless, like Jesus did. Now, I would also say that the macho gospel is not only a call to fight evil or protect the helpless, but it's also a call to fix what is broken. I remember growing up, my dad, he would always used to say, he loved fixing things. He's a fixer. And he would say, if I can't fix it, it ain't broken. And we always had confidence that our dad could fix it. Whatever it was, if it broke, if it was electronic, if it was something simple, he could fix it. He could glue it. He could tape it. He had his ways of fixing it. So we wouldn't have to spend money, or if we didn't have money, we wouldn't have to get a new one. And I also think that's a very manly thing to do, to fix things. I think the role of a husband, of a father, is someone who fixes what is broken, and not all the time literally, but sometimes emotionally, sometimes spiritually. And of course, if we look at Jesus, Jesus is the greatest fixer of the broken. Jesus came and he fixed what was broken. He fixed the brokenness of human heart by sacrificing himself and dying on the cross in our place and providing a solution for our sin problem. He fixed it. Jesus is the greatest fixer that there ever is, that there ever will be. And as men, I think that we ought to play that role too. We have a role. We need to be fixing what is broken. We can't just walk by and let it be. We need to constantly be aware of people's lives and how we can influence them towards Jesus, how we can bring them closer to the gospel, how we can bring truth into people's lives. That is a very manly thing to do. And sometimes that involves teaching. Sometimes that involves building a relationship. But it will always involve hard work. Now, I want to share with you one other aspect about Jesus that sometimes I think is overlooked. Now, I understand that Jesus was gentle. He was gentle sometimes. And really, a proper man, he knows when to reserve himself, when to be gentle, when to be kind, when to be quiet. And he knows when to use his strength and how to use his strength, because it's under his control. But I've always liked this passage in Revelation. When Jesus comes back, he is coming back in a very, can I say, a macho way, in a very manly, godly way. Let me read for you the description of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back from Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And this is John the Apostle, his vision of the end times. And this is what it says. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now look at this. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, that's our Jesus. That is our Jesus. The one who is faithful and true, who has eyes like flames of fire, who has a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When people see him, what are they going to do? They are going to bow. They're going to bow when they see that power, that might, the justice with which he will rule. Friends, we have a very manly Savior. We have a very strong Savior. We have a very courageous Savior. A Savior who is a man of action. A Savior who fights evil, who protects the helpless, and who fixes what is broken. And we, as men, ought to be following his example. We also ought to be courageous. We also ought to be fighting evil, helping the helpless, fixing what is broken, and men of action. All right, friends, that's it for this podcast. Make sure you check out SukoFamily.org for the show notes. And leave a comment. Let me know, what do you think are some other manly qualities that we see in Jesus as we read the Gospels? And also, why is it that oftentimes we have a misconception of what it means to be a man who follows Jesus? Thank you, and many blessings.